Well, good morning. I want to welcome to our service this morning. Pray that you're all doing well and you're ready to study God's Word. And I'm going to invite you to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 10 for our text this morning. I praise God that we have this technology. I praise God that we have this opportunity. We can come together in this capacity, though we've been told to shelter in place. But we are using it to honor God and honor His Word. So if you open to Romans chapter 10, and we're going to begin reading in verse 11. It says, "For the Scripture saith, Whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." May we again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we again approach thy throne of grace this morning, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for what it continues to teach us. Lord, you know the hearts of each individual that are listening to this broadcast or that will listen to it at a later time. We just pray that your word this morning will be used to convict our hearts of our need to grow closer unto you. That our hearts, dear Lord, be drawn to be of greater service unto you. But for Lord, for those that who have never trusted in your Son as Savior, we pray that today is a day of salvation. Because Lord, it is only through trusting in your Son that we might be able to live with you for all of eternity. I pray that you guide my and direct my words. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. You know, often we study this passage of Scripture and the focus is limited to the gospel message. And that being that Jesus was born of a virgin, He lived a sinless life, He taught us the way of salvation, He died on the cross to pay our sin debt, He was buried, He stayed in the grave 3 days and three nights, He rose from the grave as our Savior. And then He ascended back to His throne in heaven. And that's really what the gospel message is all about. And while it's true that the gospel message in this passage does speak of the gospel of peace, but it also expands to a greater promise for the child of God. And I believe that greater promise is that not only while we live here on this earth, but it then helps to instill within us what we're going to have when we actually get to be with the Lord for all of eternity. So this morning we're going to speak of the gospel of peace. We're going to talk about the messenger, bringing the good news. And we're also going to discuss the glad tidings of good things for one who has received the gospel of peace. So back in our text, here in Romans chapter 10, verse 11, again it says, "For the Scripture saith, Whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed." Every individual falls under that category of whosoever. So every individual who repents and places their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, they receive God's righteousness and His salvation. That person is immediately delivered from the bondage of sin. There will be no shame to them as they stand before the Lord. From the perspective of is that they're covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. They trust in the Lord of their own free will. And that's one of the great things about the gospel message and about Jesus and about salvation. It is offered to all. That's why it's called the gift of grace. It's offered to all. But in order to receive that gift, you must receive the good news. You must receive the gospel message. And it has to go from the point is that it has to be that you receive it through the conviction of the Holy Spirit, recognizing that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. And you realize that Jesus is the only one who can save you. And you ask Him to save you. And in fact, in Acts chapter 4, starting in verses 11 and verse 12, it says this, This is the stone, and we're talking about this stone, Jesus Christ. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We must trust in the name of Jesus Christ. So whoever believes in Christ is saved. That's the promise. The Lord says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then we have the statement in 1 John chapter 5 in verse 1, where it says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth Him that begat loveth Him also that is begotten of Him. Now that word believeth, is more than just a mental ascension. It is from the perspective as when we read about the word believe or believeth, it means that we've been convicted. It means that we have been persuaded that Jesus is the only one. That Jesus is the only one who can save us. And that Jesus' death on the cross paid our sin debt. And then we receive it. So we have to be convicted. We have to be persuaded. Remember, in last week's message, I mentioned about Paul was there before King Agrippa. And Paul said to King Agrippa, thou knowest the prophets. Thou knowest the word of God. And he was basically pleading with him to come to know Christ as Savior. And King Agrippa said, thou almost persuadeth me. Thou almost. I have to believe in some ways that King Agrippa might have been convicted. He was almost persuaded enough to where he was might have moved forward to receive, but he stopped short. Even though he might have been convicted, he might have been persuaded almost, but he did not receive. Whosoever believeth, whosoever has been convicted, persuaded, and receives that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. That's why in Revelation we find there in chapter 22, verse 17, it says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. That freely means that in order to come to Jesus as and have Him as your personal Savior, He is the one that quenches all of our spiritual thirst. And He says, it is up to you to come. He says, I bring you the water, but you must be willing to drink of it. So the true believer, it also says in verse 11, that it says that whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. He's not ashamed to face God. He's covered with the righteousness of Christ. And I will tell you this, is that, yes, our lives are going to be conveyed to the Lord or before the Lord throughout this life, and it's going to be replayed back in some way, shape, or form, because He says we will all be judged by our works. But you see, even though that we know that the things that we've not done, we should have done, that's omission. The things that we've done, it shouldn't have been done. We know we're going to deal with those things. But you see, He is still our Lord and Savior. He is still our Heavenly Father. God is still our Heavenly Father. And so, we find is that, as this child of God, I don't have to be ashamed to stand before Him because I am His child. Now, I, at times, am ashamed before Him because of the sin that I've done. The things that I've done in His flesh, those things I'm ashamed of. But I praise God that we have 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 that says if we confess our sins, in other words, if we agree with Him, as David said, against thee, O God, have I sinned against thee. He said, when we come to that point that we sin, we can come before Him and confess our sins and realize, as the Scripture says, He is faithful, He is just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness so that we don't bear that shame perpetually and continually. You know, that's what Satan tries to do to us, is that we commit some sin in the flesh, we come to the Lord, we are forgiven. And the Lord says, you've been forgiven for it. But yet, Satan tries to use guilt to bring it up. You see, I don't have to stand shamefacedly before the Lord because He's forgiven me. I can tell Satan, do not bring that guilt before me because Christ and God, who are one and the same, has forgiven me. We put on this new man. And the other thing is that when I realize that I have this type of relationship with the Lord, it's instilled within my heart, it's instilled within my very being, that I'm not ashamed to confess Christ before men. I will tell you, In our society, in our world today, we're going to have those that are going to stand against us. They're going to say that we're simpletons, that we are narrow-minded, that we've been confused by religion, that we can't think for ourselves because religion is overriding us. I will tell you that as a child of God, I can confess Christ before men, not because of who I am, but because of who He is within me. And we readily confess that the Lord has brought this glorious life to us, and it's offered to us freely, and assures us that God has given us this freedom because of Jesus. In fact, to become those witnesses. And in fact, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, the Lord told His church before He left, He says, "But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And we are the direct benefactors of what happened there when He gave the commission in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. We today are the benefactors because they did go into Jerusalem. They went into Judea. They went into Samaria. And then they launched in the uttermost parts of the earth. And the Word of God then came to the shores of what is called the United States of America. And today we are the benefactors of that. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 1 and 8, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me His prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." According to the power of God. Now look at verse 12 of our text again. It says, "For there is no difference, between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him." There's no difference. The gospel is universal. The Lord treats us all equally, irrespective if you're a Jew or if you are considered a Greek. Greek meaning Gentile. So, Jew or Gentile, there's no distinction between men, not in God's eyes. We are all His creatures. We are all sinners by nature. We were alienated from the Lord by what Adam did, in the Garden of Eden. But you know, we're also loved. We're also loved by the Lord. And we're saved only through the righteousness provided by His Son. Brother Ron spoke in the Sunday school this morning that there's some 300 religions in the United States, just the United States alone. But how many of them are stating that Jesus is the only way? How many of them go to that very core doctrinal statement from God's Word that there is none other in the way, none other name under heaven whereby we must be saved? As Jesus made the statement to Thomas, He said, "I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No man cometh unto the Father, no man can get into heaven but by Me." God doesn't save one person a certain way and another person another way. You find in the Scriptures of the law is that if there was a law that could save us, there would have been no need for Jesus. If there had been one law, but there was no law. What was the law for? In the Old Testament we find, the law was to show us that we're sinners. It was a schoolmaster to teach us that we're sinners in need of a Savior. In Acts chapter 10, we find in verse 34 and 35 that Peter came to realize that God is not a respecter of persons. If you recall when Peter went to the house of Cornelius, he was being a good Jew, and he knew the law of the Jews that he was not to go into a non-Jew house. But the Lord told him, "I want you to go to that non-Jew house. I want you to go to Cornelius' house." And as he got in and he started, and because Cornelius and his household wanted to hear about Jesus Christ. They wanted to hear about salvation. Here was a man, Cornelius, that if you were just to look at his life on the surface, this man, by all appearances, looked like a saved man. By all appearances. What did he do? He was well favored among the other Jews, or among the Jews. He went to temple. I'm sure he had learned about offering up prayers. He gave his tithes and offerings. He was well respected. So, from all intents and purposes, you would think by outward appearance that this man was saved. But when you find out a little later, the man wasn't saved. He needed to hear what salvation was truly about. And the Lord sent Peter to talk to Peter or to Cornelius and his household. And Peter did, and he preached. In verse 34 of Acts 10, it says, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'But truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him.'" And notice it said in our text in verse 12, it says, the Lord is, first of all, he's not a respecter of persons. We're all sinners in need of a Savior. He said, "The same Lord over all is rich unto all." He's rich unto all. And we find that the Scriptures tells us, "Unto all that call upon him." In fact, in Exodus 34 and 6, it says, "And the Lord passed by him and proclaimed." Now this is when, if you go back and you study there, Exodus, when Moses had gone up on Mount Sinai, it says, "The Lord passed by him and proclaimed." It says, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. We find that God Himself said, He is gracious, He's merciful, He's long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth. That's who He is. And remember what we've said before on other occasions and from the Scriptures. God cannot lie. God cannot lie. That's who He is, and He tells us who He is. He's rich in mercy, He's rich in grace, in all else that is good and beneficial. But in order that we receive His goodness, in order that we receive His grace, we must trust in Him as Savior. We must call upon Him. You know, one of the things I was reading in a statement that was by Charles Spurgeon, and many of you have heard about Charles Spurgeon. He was there in England, in that area. He was a great preacher in that time period. But one observation that he had, he was on a ship, excuse me, he was on a ship, and as he was traveling, he happened to go out on the deck, and he was observing two people. There was a poor young girl that was on the ship. They were all going to the same destination. This ship was going to the same destination. They were all on the ship. So we find here is that here's this little girl. But there was also a man that was on the ship, and he was very well-to-do. Apparently, he seemed to be a very rich man. Those that came around him seemed to respect him very much. And just talking about again about this, God is not a respecter of persons, is that they were all both on the same ship. And Spurgeon noticed and realized that we're all going towards the same destination. Now, if this ship sinks, we're all going to perish, whether it was the poor young girl or the rich man. But if we get to our destination, then we've all been saved. We've all been given that opportunity to get on and off. In other words, what he was saying was, that's how the Lord is. If we refuse to trust in Jesus, irrespective if we're that poor young lady or that rich man, if we don't trust in Jesus, we're on a sinking ship. And if we perish and we will be cast in the lake of hell, fire that burns forever and ever and ever. But all who trust in Jesus have been placed in that ship of safety, and all will reach the same destination, and it's called heaven. Verse 13 of our text goes on to say this, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." So every believer, every individual that trusts in Jesus, they're saved by the same promise. In fact, Joel writes this in Joel 2 and 32, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered." So every one of us that trust in Christ as Savior, that we believed, we've been convicted, we've been persuaded, and we place our faith and trust in Jesus. That's the receiving of the gift of grace. Everyone that calls on the name of the Lord will and shall be delivered. Delivered from that which otherwise we would perish in the condemnation of unbelief. In 2 Peter 3 and 9, Peter writes this, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward." And notice the important point of the next part of this verse, "not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Now, I'm a firm believer of this, and I've shared with this with our congregation in the past. And I'm a firm believer that there would be a home in heaven for every human being. The expanse of heaven is so great that there would be a home in heaven for every human being, and but in order to be able to live in that home in heaven, you've got to trust in Jesus. You find also in Scripture is that there were never, ever God's design that man live in hell, that man be cast into the lake of fire. The only ones that were that hell was created for, and we're talking about the place of torment and ultimately the lake of fire, the only, and even the abyss, where some of the fallen angels are placed, that are the really bad ones, and where Satan himself is going to be cast for 1,000 years during the time of the millennium. What you will find is that the Scriptures tell us that the only ones that were supposed to go there, again, were the fallen angels. Period. That's the only amount of space that was allocated for this place called hell. The place of Sheol, the place of Hades, in the Hebrew and the Greek. But we find it says that hell has to be enlarged. Well, the only reason you got to enlarge something is if there's people going, beings that are going there that were never supposed to go there. So we find is that the ones that are going there are the ones that chose not to receive the gift of salvation. For those that chose not to trust in Jesus as Savior. Our text says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." God promises salvation to every woman, man, boy, and girl if they will do but one thing, call upon the name of the Lord. Trust in Jesus. Again, in 1 John 5:1, it says, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth Him that begat loveth Him also that is begotten of Him. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." No ifs, ands, or buts. Shall be saved. Trusting in Jesus. In fact, if you back into our from our text in Romans chapter 10 here, look at verse 9. And it really gives us the clarity of what we should be doing and how to receive Christ as Savior. "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." So that is the promise. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now some people only read the first half of that verse. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, thou shalt be saved. We have the clarity of what verse 9 is by verse 10. And verse 10 is very much the pivotal thing that really sums up the conviction, persuasion, and the receiving. It says in verse 10, "For with the heart, the inner part of the man, the heart man believeth unto righteousness." And then it says, "And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation." I cannot espouse I've been saved without the heart being changed. There's a lot of people that believe that. They believe that they can do things in this world and that will become acceptable unto God, and He will receive them into heaven. And so, yes, I'm a believer. That's not what the Scripture says. Scripture says, "With the heart man believes in the righteousness." And I want to be very clear here to further this point. Again, to call upon the name of the Lord does not mean that I just believe in Jesus. Because the Scripture says that in James 2:19, "Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." The devils also believe. So if your belief is wrapped up into the fact, a statement is, "Well, I believe there's a God. I believe that Jesus came. I believe He died on the cross of Calvary. I believe that He rose from the grave." You see, if that's just all your belief is, "I believe it," that's just you mouthing it. It's a matter of from the heart. Because you see, there's a lot of people that are walking around with what I call and I term easy believism. And here's what it is what they say, and pastors have wrongly told them that just believe in Jesus and that saves you. Just call upon the name of the Lord, that saves you. Without ever, you know, there are times that I have people that come during a time of invitation and they come and they say, "Pastor, I want to be saved." And so one of the things that you start to ask them, "Well, why do you want to be saved? Why do you want to be saved?" Because you see, if you don't understand that you're lost, if you don't understand that You have a need of salvation. If you haven't been convicted and been persuaded, then all you are is giving lip service. And if all I say was, well, do you just believe? And if that's all I ever asked you, then that is easy believism. It's no different. And it's wrong. Because that's not what the Scriptures teach. Because all we're doing is confessing with our mouth. Yes, I believe in Jesus. But yet your heart has not changed. You haven't been convicted. You haven't repented of your sin. You haven't placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Just as damnable as this easy believism idea and understanding is that if you were to come to me and ask, say, Pastor, I want to be saved. And I say, well, all you got to do is repeat this prayer after me. And that's, you'll be saved. I've had many people that I've had the opportunity, the privilege to witness to, and they say, well, Pastor, I don't know what to say. Well, there is no magic prayer. If you're looking for a, if you're looking for a magic prayer, there is not one available that I can say, read this. Because you would see, if there was a word, if there was a prayer that was worded such that you could be saved, then I will tell you this, it would have been no different than giving a law that could save you. It's with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. And it's a matter of, I recognize I'm a sinner. I recognize that I need Jesus as my Savior. And I also recognize that if I place my faith and trust in Him, He has stated in His Word, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus is the only one who can save you. The Spirit of God convicts us with His Word. And we trust in Jesus, and that brings about salvation. It's not just easy believism, and it's not praying some prayer that some man said, pray this prayer after me. Look at our text again in verse 14 and 15. How then shall they call upon Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Now notice in verse 14, it says there's three questions that are brought forth there. First of all, it says this, how then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? That's a true statement. How shall you call upon the name of the Lord if you haven't believed? And again, that word believed is from the perspective of, I've been convicted, I've been persuaded, and I believe in Jesus. But if you've never been introduced to the gospel, and last week in the message I mentioned about this, is that you must have been impacted by the gospel. If the Word of God is touched enough, now, the Word of God can come in many different forms. Here we're on Facebook Live. It can come to you, streaming live to you. It can come in a written form. I know that there's many people that have received tracts. They've read those tracts. And as a result, the Word of God, or God rather, was able to use that, the words in those tracts, because they were God's words in the tract. And they've used them, and it's convicted them. And as a result, they trusted in Jesus as a Savior. So there could have been, again, the written word that you, maybe somebody gave you a Bible and you opened it. You might have started reading in John chapter 3 and you read about this man called Nicodemus that came to Jesus. And Jesus told him that you must be born again. And there was this dialogue between Jesus and Nicodemus. How can I enter back into my mother's womb and be born again? And Jesus talked to him about the fact that said there's a difference between the flesh being born, which Nicodemus had already qualified for that, but the Spirit being born again, because the Spirit had died in Adam. And so it was a matter of reading John chapter 3, and Nicodemus's heart was opened. And how do I know that his heart was opened? Then I truly believed that he trusted in Christ as Savior, because later on, Nicodemus there worked with Joseph of Arimathea to take Jesus' body and to bury him. I believe if he hadn't have trusted in Jesus as his Savior, he wouldn't have gone to that extent in that account. The Word of God could have come to you by some preacher on the radio preaching to you, or preaching, and you happen to turn the dial. But the point is, it says, how then shall they call on Him whom they've not believed? So, it takes somebody bringing you the message of salvation. And then it says, The next question, and how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? So again, it takes bringing the message. How are you going to believe if you've not heard? And again, the hearing can come in many different forms as I just mentioned. How if you have not heard the Word of God? And then it says, and how shall they hear without a preacher? Now what does this word preacher mean? This preacher means a herald. It means a witness. That's what we need. Sometimes we limit this word, preacher, to just be the man that's standing in the pulpit. That's not what it's a part of it, but it goes way beyond just the preacher behind the pulpit. It's saying, without a herald, and as a child of God, we are all to be heralds. We're all to be witnesses. We're all to be people that proclaim Jesus Christ. You know, the church was given the Great Commission before Jesus ascended back to His Father. There in Matthew chapter 18, or 28 rather, verses starting verse 18 down to 20, it says that Jesus had all authority to give the commission because He is the Savior. He is the Christ. And He said, here is your commission, church. Go ye therefore. And what does that mean? As you go, wherever you go, go ye therefore and teach all nations. What are we going to teach all nations? That we're all sinners in need of a Savior. The Scripture says all have sinned. All have come short of the glory of God. And you know, all that have sinned, that's in the whosoever. Well, whosoever you are, you have sinned. All have sinned. All have come short of the glory of God. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. And once they have trusted, they believed in their heart that Jesus alone can save them. They have confessed with their mouth that they have been saved by Jesus Christ. Then it says that we're to do what? Baptize those new believers. We are to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. Why? So they can learn how, first of all, they can follow after the Lord, be identified with Him publicly. But then also, what we find by that is that not only are identified with the Lord publicly, but then they become added unto a local New Testament assembly. And they become part of that congregation that is given the directive of God, the commission of the Lord, that we are to go forward and teach all nations. Now, as a new disciple, we're babes in Christ. We need to grow in the Word of God. So it says, teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. In other words, not only learn how to live for Christ, but how to be equipped to be able to share in the gospel message, in bringing the glad tidings to herald about Jesus Christ. And I will tell you, in this time period that we're in with this COVID-19 that's going on right now, this pandemic, this shelter in place, people need to understand Jesus is still here. He still sits on the throne. He is still here in a saved individual. What do we have to wring our hands about? What do we have to quiver about? What do we have to worry about? He says, cast all your care on Him because He careth for you. And I will tell you, the more that you get close to the Lord, the more you draw nigh unto Him, it says, He draws nigh unto you. And so you learn more about who He is. Yes, we're going through this time period, but it's going to be short-lived. 2 or 3 months, it'll be done. It'll be in the history books. We'll go on to whatever the next thing comes along. But I will tell you, the Lord is still here and still in charge. And so we find is that we're to be that witness. We're to be that vessel of honor that comes before the people of this world to be able to tell them about Jesus Christ. In verse 15 of our text, again it says, and how shall they preach? How shall they proclaim? Except they be sent. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. How beautiful are the feet of those that preach the gospel of glad tidings. And you know, one of the things that we find in Scripture is that this great news, this glad tidings, how beautiful are the feet. God gave us feet to walk. God gave us feet to go. I look at the fact is that, you know, where we go, that's where the Lord goes. Where our feet take us, And they ought to be the places where it's pleasing unto God. It ought to be the places that brings Christ honor and glory. It ought to be the places that we are witnessing for the Lord, that our lifestyle is one that shows forth Christ. You know, think about this statement, and you've heard it on other occasions. Your life may be the only Bible somebody ever reads. Your life, what you say, what you do, your thoughts, how you react to situations. You know, in a time especially of despair that many are having right now, how you respond as a child of God. How are you responding? Do you show forth your hope in the Lord? Do you show forth your faith in the Lord? You know, when we look at the Scriptures and we go to Romans chapter 10 and verse 28, it says, all things work for good. Well, you know, oftentimes, and even many times, children of God say, well, as long as things are going good, therefore God's working with me. Now, the Scripture says all things work for good. Today, the good may be of living through the COVID-19 virus. But tomorrow may be something else that we are living, and we're living what appears to be the abundant life that we have, and the Lord is blessing us in the things that we do. But then we have something else that comes along. All things, the trials that we have. You know, when you read in Scripture, especially when Peter wrote and James wrote, thank the Lord for different types of tribulation and sufferings that come in our life. Now, one of the things that you'll find is what the Bible does not say. It does not say rejoice in the circumstance. Even though it says praise the Lord that we have the things that come into our life that seem to weigh us down, he didn't say praise the Lord for the circumstance. He says praise the Lord. At all times, rejoice evermore. You see, when we find here is that the life that we live, he says we bring glad tidings of good things, is that the Lord is with us in the bad times, we praise the Lord. The Lord is with us in the good times, we praise the Lord. It's not about the circumstance. It is about the Lord. And when we bring the glad tidings, that irrespective of what we are going through, is that it says, praise the Lord, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Do you realize here in verse 15, this is pretty much a direct quote out of Isaiah 52 and 7, verse 15. Isaiah 52 and 7 says this, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. It's pretty much almost a direct quote here that we find here and that Paul is writing here in verse 15. And so we find here is that the feet of the preacher, the feet of the proclaimer, the herald, how beautiful are the feet. Now let's turn that to the negative. Let's turn it to the negative. What if we don't take the Word of God? What does it say about your feet? What if we don't take the Word of God? And when we have opportunities, you know, there have been opportunities. I'm sure it has happened to you just as it has happened to me. There are times that I've had an opportunity to share the gospel and I allowed my agenda to get in the way. I don't have time. Now, I may have never mouthed it, but my actions bore them out. If I start trying to talk to this individual about salvation right now, I am maybe going to miss my appointment. But the Lord was pricking on my heart, talk to that individual. There have been times that I followed my agenda. And I realized that there was nothing so important that I could not have taken the time if the Lord was pricking my heart to tell that individual about Jesus Christ and about salvation. You see, my feet were not beautiful at that time. My feet were not blessed at that time because I was unwilling to share the gospel, herald the gospel, give the testimony about the good, the benevolent and profitable things that come from Jesus Christ. And you know, if we're unwilling to really talk to the lost, and I want you to be very clear and understand what I'm going to say. If we're unwilling to talk to the lost about salvation, then what's going to end up happening? Remember what it said, I quoted out of Matthew chapter 28 about the Great Commission? Go ye therefore teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. I'm going to hone in on that for just a second. If you're unwilling to teach the lost about salvation, all you're going to be relegating your teaching about to observe all things is going to be religious law. You're going to become a legalist. And I'm afraid that many churches have come to that. They're going to teach you how to act, how to talk, how to walk like a Christian. And the minute that you sway or go away from that, you're not going to hear anything about forgiveness. You're not going to hear about those things. They're going to say, they're going to control you. They're going to dominate you with religion. Because we're going to teach you the law. The Scripture says we're to teach about the commandments. We're to teach about what Christ has to say. But you know, one of the most fundamental things that we're to be teaching about is the witnessing. That is paramount because the church has a responsibility to take the Word of God to a lost and dying world. And if we fail to teach that, the very fundamental of teaching that, why Jesus came and died on the cross, then we're going to limit ourselves to teaching what it means to be a good Baptist. What it means to be a good this or good that. To be of that other 300 different religions in the United States. We're going to teach you about religion. You're going to know about religiology because you're going to be taught about what religion is. But you'll never see what needs to be done is to take the good news, the glad tidings of good things, and preach the gospel of Jesus. Because I will tell you this, until an individual comes to know Christ as a Savior, they'll never truly understand Christ. They'll never truly understand His Word. They will never truly understand what it means that we're no longer this old man. All things have become new. We're a new man in Christ. They will never learn what that means. All they'll learn is about writ and about law. And they'll never learn what it means to be a living sacrifice. That's what Paul wrote there in Romans chapter 12, where he said there, "Now I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." A living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. Because we're to do what? We're to deny ourselves. We're to take up our cross and follow Him. He said we're not to be conformed to this world, but we're to be transformed by the renewing of Christ, by the renewing of our minds, the very being of who we are, so that we can go forth and preach the gospel. I will tell you, if we're not doing it the Lord's way, there's going to come a point in time where you're going to become ashamed of the Lord. You're going to become ashamed of the Lord. Why is the Lord allowing all of this bad stuff to happen to me? I was expecting a bed of roses. Well, somebody might have sold you a bad bill of goods. If you trusted the Lord by your mouth saying, "Well, I want that good thing. I will tell you the good thing you get." What is the glad tidings? The glad tidings, even when it talks about the abundant life does not necessarily equate to riches in this world. Because you've got to understand, riches in this world are going to evaporate. The riches of this world are going to be gone. They are only at best temporary. And then you pass on and what's left? It's either you've used it all up or your kinfolk are going to fight over it. That's what it is. Or the government is going to get at you in debt taxes. The abundant life is this. We have what's said there in Galatians chapter 5. We have the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We have joy. We have peace. But irrespective of my situation, where the world may call me poor by the world standards, or the world may call me rich by the world standards, irrespective of where I am, I know that I am of the Lord. And the Lord has saved me. I know that I have a home in heaven. I know that the very fact is, as Paul says, if I'm absent from this body, immediately I'm in the presence of the Lord. You see, I have peace. I have been justified. I have been reconciled. That bridge that separated us has been crossed by Jesus Christ dying on the cross of Calvary. So as a result of that, the abundant life for me is I can live in peace. I can live in harmony. And I know that you, a lost man, lost woman, lost boy, lost girl, need the same Savior that I have. You need the same Savior. Because you see, that is the good news. That is the glad tidings. That is the good things of the Lord. Look at verse 16 of our text also. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? Now, you know, that's one of the things that we find here in verse 16 that Paul was quoting there from the book of Isaiah. Who, because he's quoting out of Isaiah 53:1, who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Who hath believed it? And I will tell you that there's a lot of people that have staked their salvation on their heritage. Well, my grandparents were saved, my parents were saved, therefore that makes me saved. It's not what Jesus said. They have staked their salvation on tradition. Well, I followed this rule, I followed that law. You know, there was a rich young ruler that came to Jesus and he was in that quandary. He said, I followed all these laws from my youth up. Jesus said, well, you lack one. Well, what's that? Go give everything you have away and come follow me. Take up your cross and follow me and you'll have treasure in heaven. You see, he had staked all of his claims on his wealth and himself. Some people stake their salvation on religion or in some institution, some work that they have done. And the Lord said, you see what Isaiah was prophesying there in Isaiah 53? That there was going to become the one that was going to die on the cross. He was going to be the root of Jesse. He was going to come forth from David's lineage. That he was going to be beaten. He was going to be wounded for our transgressions. He was going to die on the cross. He was not going to be the one that many people were hoping the Messiah would be, but yet he was the Messiah. That they had, many of them rejected. And even though the people said that this is the Son of God, how many other people said, we don't believe you because we don't believe in that man because he didn't come from the stock of Israel that we would have believed would have come from. But yet, that same man said this in Luke 13:5, I tell you, nay, but except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Who hath believed our report that Jesus is the only Son of God, the only one who can save us? So we find here is that verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So what we find is that there's really three steps here involved in this faith. First of all is that there is the need of the step of hearing. We have to hear. This word hearing again gets back to where that belief comes in. I've heard the Word of God. It has impacted me. That has convicted me. Not only has it convicted me, it's persuaded me by helping me understand I'm a lost individual. I need to repent of my sin. I need to trust in Jesus because He alone is my Savior and He has promised, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I believe that. I believe in that promise because I recognize it's of God and I place all of my faith, all of my trust, realizing there's no religion, there's no baptism, there is no institution, there's no man that can save me other than the man Jesus Christ, who died in my place on the cross of Calvary. And as I believe that, I trust in it, then I've obeyed the gospel, because the gospel says this, today is the day of salvation. That's the commandment from the Lord. Not tomorrow, not the next day, because the Lord also teaches us in the book of Proverbs, boast not thyself of tomorrow, because why? Tomorrow may never come. So then we find here it says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and it comes by the Word of God. And so I have this heart change, as we read there in verse 10 of Romans chapter 10, with the heart man believeth, and with the mouth confession is made. So there is this ascent. I've been transformed by renewing my mind. I have the mind of Christ. But there's also, I find in this, there's also of this step. See, there's a lot of people that have been saved. Some of those people have never been baptized. Will they go to heaven? The answer is yes. If they've truly been saved, they're going to go to heaven. But you see, following the Lord, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. This means that first of all, I trust in Christ as my Savior. I am baptized and added. I learn. that I'm a part of this great commission. Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. What it also necessarily implies is that now, having been saved, having been baptized, having been added, and having learned, I then take a step of commitment. I'm going to serve. Because you see, the service is just as important, and this is necessarily what this is called for us. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I am willing to be one that will take the Word of God to a lost and dying world. Remember what it said in verse 14. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a herald, a preacher? And how shall they proclaim except they be sent? Remember there in Acts chapter 13? Where the Lord called upon them? He says, He called upon them to do what? Separate me, Saul, Barnabas and Paul? And what were they going to be? Is that they were going to send. They were God called and church sent. Yes, Paul and Barnabas became the first two missionaries that went out from Antioch to share the gospel. But you know what? It wasn't just that Paul and Barnabas were the only two. You'll find as you read in the Scripture, there were other men that went with Paul and Barnabas. And they were either with Paul and Barnabas or they were with Paul and Silas. But then you also find this as well. Is that there were other people from that congregation in Antioch that took what they had learned over the time that Paul and Barnabas were with them, and they were taking the gospel to the lost and dying world. And as a result, it says that Paul said that you folks, all of you, from different nations, not a respecter of persons, from different ethnicities, different religions that you came out of, different walks of life, you are all now called Christians. We are to be Christ-like. We are to share the gospel. So faith cometh by hearing, and with our commitment of stepping out in faith, we then are that herald to bring what? This good news, this glad tidings that Jesus came, and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we're promised by Jesus Himself in John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. This is the heralding. This is the glad tidings of good things. But the question this morning is, if as a child of God, and especially as a member of this congregation, are you committed to sharing Jesus at every opportunity? If you're not a child of God, Jesus will save you. But you need to believe that He is the Savior. Let us pray. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this message this morning, Lord, I thank You so much for Your Word. I thank You so much for Your love. I thank You so much for Your care. I thank You so much, Lord, that You sent Your only begotten Son, Jesus, to die on the cross of Calvary, that we, whosoever, might be saved. You know the hearts of each individual that's heard this message this morning. And I pray that You've touched their hearts. I pray this morning, if they have never trusted in Your Son as Savior, that today will be that day. Don't put it off. Trust in Jesus today. Speak from your heart to Him, but trust in Him. For we who are saved, I pray that today has encouraged us and challenged us as Your children to be the messenger, the witness, the herald, not ashamed, but being willing to share Your gospel message. For it is in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.